One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of the Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath." Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Good morning. Morning on this beautiful fall day. I hope you've been enjoying God's creation out there. We live in a gorgeous area, and it's just awesome this time of year. My name is Chad Herzog. I'm an elder here at Grace, if you do not know me. And I hope you've been enjoying digging through Mark. I love the way that we have started and that we're going through Mark verse by verse. And Pastor Tom has done an excellent job of showing us how Jesus started his ministry and what that means for us. And that's what I want to look at this morning, starting out, is what it means for us. Self-reflection, self-evaluation, self-examination is important. It's important for us at times to look in the mirror. And sometimes we can be surprised by what we see. We were vacationing, I think it was down in Virginia, along the beach, and we were with Kelly's family, her side, and my father-in-law loves to snack on nuts, and he usually brings a big can of them. And I love nuts. They're healthy. We eat almonds and walnuts a lot. I don't eat a lot of macadamia nuts. But this particular time in the mix, that was a part of what was in the jar there. And I'm eating, and all of a sudden I have some pretty good pain in the bottom of my mouth. And I go to the mirror. I'm surprised by what I see, but I have a macadamia nut, and it's lodged in the bottom of my mouth. And it took a little bit of work to get it out. And once I got it out, the pain was still there for a little while. And I'm looking in the mirror, and I see my mouth, and I'm surprised by what I see. And so then I show my mouth to my mother-in-law. She's also intrigued of how I could have pain from eating nuts. She looks and she goes, "You need to go to the emergency room or at least see a dentist." And what we saw when I looked in the mirror were that my gums are rather enlarged. It's such that, you know, normally they're just along where your teeth are. Mine go in more to where it creates this tunnel, just a little smaller width than a macadamia nut. And I go to the dentist, and he states that this is normal, it's benign. About less than 10% of the population has these. They're called tori. But this is something without looking in the mirror. I lived my entire life, okay? That's over 40 years now. And I had no idea that I had tori within my mouth. It's important for us to look at ourselves. Sometimes we're surprised by what we see. And this morning, that's what I want to do. I want for us to first examine how we judge others, how sometimes we can live in hypocrisy. Because as we read this morning, it's very easy for us to say how ridiculous the Pharisees were acting. Who are they to question Jesus? But what about us? Today, there's so much judgment, there's so much hypocrisy. And there's a pastor, J.D. Greer is his name. And I like the list that he created. He states the following are signs that you judge others. Listen to these. If you are more enraged at someone else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own sin, you are judging. If you refuse to forgive, you are judging. If you cut off those who disagree with you, you are judging. He says you have to love the person more than you love your position. And this is huge today for us as Christians. He says you will stay committed to loving those who passionately disagree with you. So it's been brought up many times that we live one of the times that we're the most divided. We will need to stay committed to loving those who passionately disagree with us. And so if you take the example that's been brought up a few times recently, whether it be our past president or our current president, the past administration or the current administration, chances are that you don't passionately agree with both of them, okay? There's not a whole lot of those people in our country, okay? You probably support one more than the other. The question is, and I was challenged by our brother Eric Vanderkolk, is with a party that you don't agree with, are you praying for them? There's so many people in our country that are hoping that our administration, whether past or present, fails. For us as Christians, that's not okay. Are you praying for our leaders, whether you agree with them or not? Next, you gossip. When you gossip, we judge without giving them a chance. Number five, you refuse to receive criticism. Six, you refuse to correct someone's position because that means you don't think they're capable of change. You write someone off as hopeless. So we are not to judge. That's a tough thing. So as we go into this passage here in Mark, let's guard ourselves from comparing ourselves to the Pharisees. And later in Mark, we'll see that Jesus is going to appoint the apostles. And it's easy to judge the disciples. Often up here at the pulpit, we refer to the disciples as these bumbling, stumbling group of kind of misfits, these idiots who mess up all the time. But let's be careful. Let's guard against that. And let's examine our own heart. We're going to take a look at what Jesus says about the heart. But first, verse 24. And I would love it if you opened up to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be going around Mark chapter 2 and into 3 and then a few other spots. So Mark chapter 2, verse 24. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" This goes back to the Ten Commandments. And back in Exodus 20, if we were to start reading through those, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make worship idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord." And then number 4, the Pharisees knew this. You shall remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. So let's read this one. If we're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, oftentimes we like to think of tradition. And tradition goes back. Well, this tradition goes back to creation. You can't go back much more than that. And now we look at this. And Jesus and his disciples are the main characters. And the Pharisees, it's as if they popped out of the bushes. What were they doing? Well, as Tom has taken us through, Jesus now has a following. And he's using phrases like, follow me. He's using phrases like, your sins are forgiven. They're referring to him as the Son of Man. And this is getting attention. And they're not even judging Jesus' action here, right? The Pharisees say, why are they? But Jesus has got their back. And Jesus, as we've been taught to do, answers their question with a question. Have you read? And Jesus knows that they have read. The Pharisees knew the scripture. They knew exactly what Jesus was referring to, and they're hinging on every word and every action. And when Jesus goes against their tradition, they pounce. This is disgusting, right? They are waiting, they are hoping for Jesus to mess up. Have you ever wanted? Have you ever hoped that someone would mess up? That's a tough one. It's tough because that's ugly. Cade, our youngest, she's always been very good at asking definitions. So when we're having dinner and we hit a word that she doesn't know, hold up. What's predicament mean? You know, she wants to know. She wants to understand. And so this was years ago. She was really young. And we hit on one of those words. And that word was hypocrite. And Cade fully understood the definition of this word. And ever since, each one of us has been labeled a hypocrite in the Herzog household. Whether it be me, I may have my chips and I'm double dipping in the guacamole. You're a hypocrite. And you just have to take it because she's right every time. We're going to look ahead a bit. And Tom, I hope you're all right, but we're going to go to chapter 12 of Mark. We're just going to touch on this. Chapter 12, verse 13 through 15. And the Pharisees are wondering about paying taxes to Caesar. Verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. So they've come out of the bushes again. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me. Luke 12:1, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees are synonymous with hypocrisy. And hypocrisy has become a way of American life. The Pharisees were looking for Jesus to falter. And sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. Let's stop and examine ourselves. Hopefully, when your coworkers go on vacation, you don't hope it rains. That's ugly. I've been there. Hopefully, you hope that they get that promotion. We, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we are going at times to be hypocrites. We should not be synonymous with that definition. The next item I want to look at is that the Sabbath was made for us. Look in verse 27 there. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That sounds great, doesn't it? But what does that mean? We need rest. Everyone you talk to in Fairfield County wishes they could have more time, that we could slow down. We need a break. I work in cardiac rehab. And we're trying to get them to exercise more. We're trying to reduce stress. We're trying to eat right. And questions often come up. Can I eat this? Okay? Because often it's, no, this is bad. Can I have ice cream? Can I have a chocolate fudge sundae? And I'm never going to tell them you can never have that, right? Life is moderation. Because we can overdo just about anything, right? We can overdo food. We can overdo drink, TV, social media. You can even overdo exercise. God designed the Sabbath for us. Your work should be in moderation. You should have a day that looks different. You should have a day where you are thanking and praising God for what He's done for you. So we need balance. And how do we balance verses 23 through 26 with some of the other things that Jesus is saying? Maybe you want to be a Sabbath breaker, just like Jesus. Say, I don't need a Sabbath. Look at verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If you dig into Scripture, it's quite evident that the Son of Man always refers to Jesus. So this verse is saying that Jesus presumes preeminence over the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. We need the Sabbath. But don't make the Sabbath this legal list, okay? The Pharisees, this is where they were off a little bit. For them, they had made list after list. And I love lists, okay? Nobody loves lists more than Kelly and I, okay? We have lists for our lists at home of things we want to check off. But in this case, the Pharisees had their lists, and it included things, after they read that in Exodus, of things like not tying a knot, because that was work. It included a woman not looking in the mirror, because you know what might happen if she looks in the mirror? She might want to pluck a gray hair, and that would be work. And I'm starting to have a little more work here. It included not spitting on the ground, because you know what happens when you spit on the ground? The dirt moves. You know what happens when the dirt moves? That's called plowing. You know what plowing is? That's right. That's work. Okay? Sounds ridiculous, right? Making lists for lists. It becomes too much. Don't let your relationship with Jesus become like this list. How could that creep in for us? Well, maybe you see somebody in their sleeves up in church. See, she got a tattoo. Heard that he had a beer Saturday night. Worship leader's wearing jeans. It's all right. I remember Scott saying drums when they came in. That was part of the list. The Sabbath was made for man. God set up the Sabbath to fulfill our life. We need rest. We need to reflect. We need to remember. Keisha, if you could bring up Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. This section beautifully brings some of this together, starting in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, on lists that have been made up, and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Why? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in who? In Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code. And I think on this version it says legal indebtedness. Where is that on there? Does it say legal indebtedness? 14. Let me find my spot. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, and what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat, by what you drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Why? These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Jesus is saying, I know the laws of the Old Testament. All of the laws of the Old Testament, though, pointed to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here now. And so, don't worry about the tattoos. Don't worry about the jeans. Don't worry about a different translation. Because I'm here. And these things that sometimes you worry about, sometimes you make so important, you make a list of, that you judge others, they are a shadow. And Jesus nailed them to the cross. And he nailed them to the cross, why? So that we could enjoy the Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath? It's the ultimate Sabbath. He nailed it to the cross so we could enjoy the ultimate Sabbath with him, which is for eternity. And that leads us to our last section. As we go on in Mark, Now chapter 3. And this is actually a different Sabbath. This is a different occasion. Chapter 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." A man with a shriveled hand. This was either from injury, maybe from disease, but the Pharisees were there again, and they were ready to pounce again. They were watching him closely. Now look at what it says. They watched him closely to see if he would heal. For the Pharisees, it wasn't a question of if he could. It was if he would. Because they knew that Jesus had the power. It had been displayed. The question was, would he break their tradition? Would he break the list? Would he break their rules? And this speaks to many in this world. Maybe it speaks to you today. You know Jesus is God. You know he has the power. But you're not ready to give your heart. Look at what takes place next. Jesus takes this handicapped man. He takes this man with the shriveled hand. And this shriveled hand is probably not real appealing to look at. And what does he say? He says, "Stand up in front of everyone." Let's skip verse 4. We'll come back to that. Let's look at verse 5. And he says, well, even ups his last request, his next instruction. He doesn't say, "Stretch out your arm." He says, "Stretch out your hand." He says, take this area that has kept you from having a living, that has kept you poor, that people have mocked you, that's physically impossible for you in the past, and stretch it out. And what happens next? The man obeys. And what happens next? His hand is completely restored. Now, let's break this down to the main point that Jesus is driving home. If we go back to the Sabbath, if we go back to that grain field, Jesus references who? The Pharisees know exactly what Jesus is talking about. In verse 25, he says, "Have you ever read what David did?" And I encourage you to dig through the Old Testament this afternoon about what he's referencing here. David, we know David. David has messed up a lot. But David is known as who? David is known as a man after God's own heart. So it's no accident that Jesus gives this great example of another way that the Pharisees, that we, can miss the point. Instead of Jesus showing how David broke the law, he broke tradition, he used it to show how the Sabbath was made for us. David's heart was in the right place. And so now I ask us, Grace Church, is our heart in the right place? Sometimes, are you willing to stand? Are you ready to stand before others and maybe sometimes show your ugly spots? Show those handicapped spots. Verse 5, he looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Do you see the degree of hypocrisy? The Pharisees are on Jesus' case because he's healing a man on the Sabbath. Jesus just changed this man's entire life going forward. And he did it on the Sabbath. And so, while they are on his case, they want to kill on the Sabbath. But this isn't a story about the hand. This is a story about the heart. This is a story about that we can have this ugliness in our hearts. That our hearts can be shriveled up. That sometimes people can walk in these doors and we're worried about getting to the next meeting, making sure we get to the next thing on the list. And our shriveled heart is missing the entire cross. Grace Church, let's be a church that our heart is full. That sometimes we need to put ourselves aside. If we ask, our heart can be fully restored. I'm going to ask that the worship team come up. They're going to sing Friend of Sinners. And one of the verses that they'll read is, that they'll sing, is break our heart for what breaks yours. Let's let that be our prayer. And also to guard our hearts, that our heart wouldn't break for things that don't matter, and that they be fully restored. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you took our list, that you nailed it to the cross, and in that, that you gave us the freedom. Lord, we pray that we would take time, Lord, to praise you for all the ways that you have worked in us. Lord, forgive us when our hearts are shriveled up, when we don't have your eyes, when we don't have your hands and your feet, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And it's in your name we pray.